Bishop Barnes singing that song, Lord, you know, make me a house of prayer. And that is the will of God. That's the will of Jesus. And we're launching right now here in the fall months a new ministry called Prayer Bridge. And you've got a church letter. You got that in the letter this week. And it's just a simple little plan to bridge our relationships in prayer, because that is our initial and foundational function as the body of Christ, is prayer. And we're just going to be congregating, just putting together a few men, 3 to 4 men, a few ladies, about 4 ladies, for you to connect with each other twice a month. Once for prayer, perhaps on a Zoom call or a conference call, or however that little group kind of decides how to do it, share prayer requests for that week. Then a couple weeks later, a follow-up texting, group texting, or group email, phone call, however that group decides, so that there is a connection between your life and what's really going on and people praying for you on a regular basis. Listen, if we can't connect through prayer, how can we connect, right? It's a basic function of the body of Christ. And when we're so scattered with our, the pandemic and the attendance and so forth, then we just got to get back to the Word, do the basic functions that God's designed for the body of Christ, and pray for one another. And so that's, you'll be getting more information as going on. But I know I need it, and I feel like others too, with the amount of anxiety that's around in our daily life, we need help with our prayer life. And so this prayer series in the month of November is what I've been into. And this is part 3. The first one, we actually got into God's sightings, the theophanies of scriptures, where when people, God would reveal the throne room to them. God revealed who Jesus is, what he is like, with fire coming out of his eyes, with the sword of the Spirit coming out of his mouth, so that we would remember, despite our circumstances, we have an all-powerful God, all-knowing God, who we can trust in all situations. And God wants us to have those images in our mind and use that imagination of us to remind ourselves who and what God is like. Last week, we dug into John 17. Because in John 17, it's the Lord's Prayer. It's the high priestly prayer where Jesus is praying for us. And so the simple question, well, how does Jesus pray for us? And we looked at 5 different ways in that chapter God prays for us. And we found out that Jesus prays the scriptures. That's what we're doing. We're going to scriptures that we will repeat and reread, but turn them into a prayer. And we know we're praying something good because it's the scripture. And we know that we can apply, this is the will of God for me, for my family. And so we're praying the scriptures. Jesus modeled this when he fasted 40 days in the desert right before his ministry, public ministry started. And at 40 days, you can imagine, he was hungry. He was weak. He was vulnerable. And that's when Satan came to attack. And what did he do? He prayed the scriptures. He was tempted, and he would say, it is written, Satan. And he would just come back with the truth of God's will right out of his word, and he would just repeat saying the scriptures that apply for that moment. And so you and I, you need to be good at writing down scriptures. Find scriptures with Google search. There's no excuse. You can find it just like that. Find a scripture that applies to your situation. So that you're just not, God, help me with this. Thing has come up. No, you wait on the Lord. You do some study. And you find the scripture and say, it is written, devil. You say, Lord God, it is written. Your will is this right here. And I'm praying your will. I'm praying your ways in the scripture. So today, we're going to get into an area of the Word of God, of the Psalms. Praying the Psalms. Let's pray. Father, during this time, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit work through me, that your Holy Spirit will open the ears of those listening, both online and here, that, Lord, there'll be something that you speak to each one of us that we need today, Lord God, to follow you more closely and obey you more diligently. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Psalms is a prayer book. It's a worship book. If we had hymnals, and many of us grew up in churches that had hymnals behind the pews, that hymnal book would have been, in their day in the synagogues, would have been the Psalms. The Psalms is what they sang. The songs, Psalms is what they prayed. And it was the prayer book, the worship manual. And you know that music is a connection to the heart of man. God created music to go deeper than just the mind and get deeper into our soul. And so music actually helps us connect the Word of God deeper into our soul and our being. That's why all commercials, you'll have a little jingle. You'll have a little memorable little music going on in the background to fit that commercial, to get your attention and to impact your emotions. That's why Hans Zimmer and great composers for soundtracks are so key to make a movie a big hit. Because, yeah, the acting can be great and all the special effects, but unless that music fits perfectly and actually grabs us into a deeper place, let us not only see the action, but feel it and feel the drama and emotionally engage in this story. Listen, God knew when He created us, we need music and we needed our hearts and souls to be aroused at times. And that's what one reason why God created music, why the book of Psalms is so important. Even in the New Testament, it's not just an Old Testament thing, but looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19 and 20, says this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." And so there is this desire for people to be filled with something, right? Some people turn to alcohol and drugs and other things to fill themselves up. But we know that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that is where the deep fulfillment and satisfaction in our inside, our inner being is actually met. And he's saying the way for you to be filled with the Spirit and continue to be filled with Spirit is speaking to one another in songs called psalms and hymns, sing on spiritual song, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Folks, we don't sing enough. We need to be singing more at home, don't we? When we're in the car, go ahead. No one's watching. Just go, you know, listen. Go ahead and sing. And it doesn't have to be, you know, on note and on pitch. Because when we sing, we mean it from the heart, right? I mean, you sing, you're making some extra effort. And God will touch that and use that to help us continually being filled with this Spirit. Next week, I'm really looking forward to it. We're going to be looking at other New Testament letters from Paul, specific prayers for believers as they were building a brand new church in the brand new world where Jesus has given the Holy Spirit. The prayers that we're going to be praying and going over next Sunday are guaranteed to build you up, because that's what it did to the early church. It built them up, gave them an identity in Christ that nothing's going to stop, and they just kept building and getting a strong foundation and growing and growing. We're going to get into that next Sunday, Lord willing. But Psalms is written by a handful of writers. David was one of those main writers. He wrote half of the 150 Psalms. Others were sons of Korah and Asaph and a couple others. But David was a mighty warrior. He was king. He was ruler. He defeated all the enemies around him. Everybody knew what a great warrior he was, but he really, as a young age, he was not just developing his strength as a warrior. He was a worshiping warrior. And he was writing songs and penning new songs as a teenager, as a shepherd boy. And with all those hours when it was boring and nothing was happening, he was inventing stringed instruments. He was a worshiper, and he wrote down things that God showed him. He was learning at an early age to write down these songs and composing these songs. And someday, many of those developed into this book of songs of prayer we called the Psalms. And David was called, as in the even into the book of Acts, New Testament, a man after God's own heart. And let's just read that verse. It says, Acts 13, verse 22, after he, that being God, had removed him, that would have been Saul, the first king of Israel, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Well, you know David, if you know his life, right? He didn't always do God's will. But his heart for God helped him get back to repentance, be restored, and keep following God and not let the failures of his past derail him and just quit and give up. But you know, I think this is a great statement because even though David had small sins that turned into the big sins, adultery and even murder, God says, the way I see him, he's a man after God's own heart, my heart, who will do all my will. That's what he says about you. Daryl, you're a man after God's own heart. You're going to do all my will. Elliot, you're going to be a man after God's own heart, and you're going to do all my will. God's plan, his will, is for us to do his will. He didn't plan for us, to make stupid mistakes and compromise. But he sees it because he's given us the deposit himself by his Spirit that we have all the potential and ability to do all his will and fulfill it. And that's his plan and will for you and me. I believe just a simple couple verses that many of you are aware of out of Psalm 23 gives us the purpose of the whole book of Psalms. It reveals bottom line where God is headed. Let's look at Psalm 23 for a moment. Verses 1 through 3 say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, meaning I shall lack nothing. There's no good thing that this good shepherd withholds from me. His will is good for me. The Lord is my shepherd. And God wants all of us, all of his people, to submit to him and follow him as a shepherd leads his sheep. And the sheep know his voice. Verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And of course, if we were studying shepherds and sheep right now, this is really amazing, powerful verse. But I won't get into that right now. But this is what a shepherd does with the sheep, right? He finds a places for them to rest, places for them to have nourishment and to get rest and be at peace and not have worry and anxiety. Let's go to the next verse. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So all that the shepherd is doing to give us so that we lack no good thing, to help us lie down in green pastures and be refreshed with quiet waters, to restore our soul, this is for God's sake. This is for his sake. Yeah, I mean, he loves us. He is doing it because out of this abundance of love. But you got to realize this is glorifying God. And this is to make his name great. That the righteousness that we receive during these times of living this life following Christ, we are restored. And so this phrase is the phrase that I'm going to use today, that he restores my soul. That is the purpose of the Psalms. That in a situation you're in, that you're going to be able to find a psalm that's going to restore your soul. And I see that is the purpose of the Psalms. What I'd like to do is, in a moment, go over different types of psalms and look at a few of those. But let's just think about our soul for a minute. It's where our mind, will, and emotions reside. It's where, when we have confusion, that's where it happens. When there is wounds inside, that's where it's happening. When we have joys, that's where it's coming out of. When we are motivated with an intense passion and determination, it's coming from our soul, deep within us. The book of Psalms is a book of emotion. In the book of Psalms, you'll find the full gamut of emotions, of high praise, to shout and clap, dance and sing, and to be still and know that he's God. It is a book that covers all of us. No matter what personality type you are, you're going to find yourself in the book of Psalms. It's also just full of the emotions, not of just humans, but the emotions of God, where God is pouring out his love and compassion, but you also see that God is pouring out his judgment and his wrath. So you see the full gamut of it. And David, as many of those Jews in their heritage and their background as a race, they are emotional, passionate people. And they express themselves fully. And so what we see here is David and the other writers are writing the book of Psalms. We're seeing them pray through their emotions in these prayers, in these Psalms. Where your emotion is really high, praising God, or if it's really low, and even in depression and despair, the Psalms help us pray through that. No matter what emotion it is, there is not a time to walk away from God with whatever emotion or situation we're dealing with. So when you little study about the types of Psalms, you get a list of 10, you get a list of 8 and 7 and 5. I know about 12 years ago or so, I was like, damn, this book is so long with so many chapters, 150 chapters, can't ever find them, or what number is this? So I actually did a study and broke them down in 15 different themes, and I would Xerox copy one. So, okay, that's this theme of joy, and that theme of military victory, and this other one of crying out to God, and I have this notebook, still have it today, of me putting together a book of Psalms with 15 different themes in them. Today, I'm just going to go to 4 themes, okay? And this simple number 4 is, I got this description of these 4 from Wesley and Stacy Campbell. They're one of the foundations of this series that I'm looking at on praying the scriptures. And Wesley, Stacy Campbell, they've written 2 books on a prayer series, and you can find them online, and I've had one of their books for many years. So going through, what are the 4 types of Psalms according to the Wesleys? And I like it because let's just keep it simple. Number 1, I love you, I love you, I love you. Psalms of worship and devotion. Where you're just expressing your heart to God and blessing the Lord and thanking him. Number 2, I love you and I'm sorry I blew it. And these are Psalms of repentance. And we'll look at those today. And again, don't run away from God in your sin. Go to the Psalms. You'll find one that helps you pray through that and find repentance and restoration. Number 3, I love you, but I am in trouble. Help! And these are help Psalms. And where we relate to so well, even though David is an ancient person in the Bible, we can relate to him. Number 4, help, now get him, God. And imprecatory Psalms, that's just a big word that says, you'll find this, where David and other writers are actually calling down judgment on their enemies and speaking curses against them. Because of they've sided with the enemy and they're not on God's side. And we'll make reference to that and try to figure that out in today's life with being in Christ. So there's this variety of Psalms. Listen, folks, do you have a little notebook next to your Bible? Do you have a way in an app, in your Bible app, where you just take notes, you write things down, you write prayers down, you see that scripture, oh, that's a good one, write it down, and then you just keep writing and writing a prayer down. Listen, it might be a book of Psalms, a book of prayers for someone, for you. Writing is something that David did and others did, and we need to think about that and get that in our prayer life as well. So let's look at this first type. I love you, I love you. Psalms of worship and devotion. And one of my favorites, Psalm 103. We're just going to look at a few verses here. It's 150 chapters. I'm going to try to squeeze a lot at one time. It says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." See, there is a choice we make down in our mind, will, and our emotions, our soul. Will we choose, "I'm going to bless the Lord"? Soul, you bless the Lord. And sometimes we don't really feel like it, but we know he's worthy of honor. He's worthy of praise. And so we said, "Lord, I bless you. I thank you. I choose to forget none of your benefits." Verse 3. "Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." One way to pray scripture is to put your name or your family's name in there. And so say something like this instead. "Who pardons all of Stephen's iniquities, who heals all my diseases and this one that I'm battling right now." Turn scriptures into prayers. Verse 4, "Who redeems my life from the pit, who crowns me with loving kindness and compassion." Make it personal, or put a family member's name in there and speak their name. Verse 5, "Who satisfies your years with good things, so that Stephen's youth is renewed like the eagles, so that people won't look at me and go, 'Are you that young lady Delisa's father?'" That happened. That's happened before. "I need the blessing of this youth like an eagle." We're walking down in the new neighborhood in Philadelphia where we lived, and this is quite a few years ago. And the kids and Delisa was there, and this lady said, "Oh, so you have 5 children?" I'm going, "No, I only have 4 children." And she thought Delisa was the oldest child. So I need verse 5, "Renew my youth like an eagle." So folks, does Psalm 103 verse 1 through 5, do they restore your soul? Do they edify something inside on the inner man? Let these eternal words of God restore your soul. Let's go to another psalm. The "I love you, I'm sorry I blew it" Psalms of repentance. The most famous one is Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the psalm written right after David and Bathsheba, where David sinned against her and committed adultery, and then later, soon after, he committed murder. But there are other little sins before that of just, hey, you know, being lazy, I don't have any purpose, I'm not going out to battle anymore, what I'm going to do. And 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he's in his pajamas, and he's up on the rooftop, and he starts lusting after somebody. Well, he wasn't even supposed to be there. So there's smaller sins that lead to bigger sins. And so when we say bigger sins and all that, I mean, there's a context, we understand that. But all sin is against God, and we all need forgiveness and cleansing from our sin, whether small or large. And if we're not careful, the small ones lead to bigger ones. He was under deception for at least the 9 months that Bathsheba's first child was pregnant. He was keeping it under the wraps. He wasn't telling anybody about it. So he began developing a life of deception before his family and friends. But let's read Psalm 51. And he had to be confronted directly and harshly in a creative way by Nathan the prophet just to get to his attention. And he did repent. And this is the verses that we read. "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." So even though he did this very public sin that he married Bathsheba after killing her husband, and these were very public sins, he still says, "Lord, primarily I've sinned against you." Now, he knows he sinned against Bathsheba as well, because in the description, if you have your Bibles open, you'll see this. In Psalm 51, it says something like this. This is a Psalm of David written after he went into Bathsheba. And that's written in ancient Hebrew. That's not something a modern interpreter put in there just to help us know where we are in the book. No, David allowed, "Let the whole world know my sin." In this psalm is written to show how God can restore you from the greatest of sins. Because I've lived them. We see that later in this psalm. I'm going to jump down a few verses on a verse that he has in him. Verse 12 and 13 of 51, it says, "Restore me to the joy of your salvation and stay me with the willing spirit." Verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you." So he said, yes, I want my failures to be a teaching to someone else. And he allowed that this book of worship, the book of prayers of this beautiful poetry, to have his sin labeled at the top of the psalm. Because I am, though I'm King David, I fall and I fail too. And I'm willing to live a life of humility if I can help one other in their sin. So verse 7 and 10, he writes this, 7 through 10, "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." See, he's showing us this is the path of restoration. This is how you humble yourself and you don't deny your sins and your failures and let the Lord, you know, go all the way and create a new spirit in you where you're not hanging on to the old sins and failures. He's teaching us. So I'm going to ask you a question again. Do these words from Psalm 51, though very blunt and honest in his humility, do they restore your soul? Or is it a psalm that you could read and go to when you're struggling with a bad habit, an old sin, a repeated sin, and you go, "Lord, I need your help"? Go through Psalm 51, verse by verse, maybe phrase by phrase, word by word. Number 3, "I love you, but I am troubled. Help!" Psalm 69, just a couple of months ago, became one of my favorite psalms. And it reads, of course, you need to read the whole psalm to really get the power of it, but I'm going to just have certain select scriptures right now. "But as for me, my prayer is to you." This is Psalm 69, verse 13, and we'll go through 18. "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, and at an acceptable time, O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, answer me with your saving truth. Deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. May the flood of water not overflow me, nor the deep swallow me up, nor the pit shut its mouth on me." Have you ever felt like that? Well, you're just getting overwhelmed and it's starting to stack up of getting behind, of things not going right, and you just get overwhelmed and you feel this sinking feeling. Have you ever felt that you're down in a hole, in a pit, and it's starting to get deeper, that trial, that suffering is just getting deeper, and you're thinking, gosh, this pain, this sorrow that I'm going in, I'm getting deeper. I don't know if I can see the top. I'm going to get covered up. And I felt that way a couple months ago, and it kind of startled me. But I looked for a scripture that I could pray. And this is the one I found, and this is the one I wrote down, and this is the one I wrote off, and this is one I would use in prayer times for me and others. See, there's a, though David is such a victorious warrior, he's such a king, he's experienced so many success, he's honest about his emotions and feelings, and he writes down and he prays through them. Let's keep reading verse 16, 17, and 18. It says, "Answer me, O Lord, for your love and kindness is good. According to your greatness of your compassion, turn to me. And do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Answer me quickly. Oh, draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies." See, he says this repeatedly in this psalm. He refers to the greatness of your love and compassion. There's a greatness of God's love. It's got an immense expanding nature to it. It's more than enough that you ever need. And he's calling that out. God, I am in great distress. I'm sinking. I'm swallowing. I feel like I'm drowning. Could this be the end? So I'm calling out to this greatness of your loving kindness. And so he doesn't hide how he's really feeling. He doesn't deny it. And so we need to learn something. And this is a statement to take a picture of with your camera, to write it down. That the full expression of our emotions, no matter how raw, is the opening to ignite supernatural hope and faith. And that's what we find out in the Psalms, is that there is, even if it's raw, even if it's brutally horrible, and the sorrow and pain is just stacking up and it's getting buried and buried, there is going to be a verse in that Psalm somewhere. There's going to be a verse that watches the person, even in the midst of a terrible circumstance, to still look to the Lord and maybe look to history and what God's done in their life in the past or in Israel's past. Look to, or the, just the greatness of his compassion. I appeal to you, oh Lord, I'm getting deeper and deeper, but I call out to this greatness of your compassion. And in that opening starts building hope, and that hope builds faith, and that faith is a supernatural faith. And maybe no circumstances change at the time, but you're sure walking tall, you're walking different. Because hope and faith is by the Spirit of God, and it gets ignited and it spreads like a fire. So I really want to encourage you. If we can't be honest with God, who can we be honest with? These emotions are recorded in Scripture. They're not evil emotions. Be honest about them. I worked in chaplaincy, healthcare chaplaincy, for several years, and I was in a Philadelphia downtown big city hospital. They're a very large hospital, research hospital, and just as far as emergency room and the ICU units, it was just one of these big hospitals. And they have training there to get all the credentials you need to be a board-certified chaplain. So I did an internship there, a residency there, and you actually work there, but you also get this training to get certified. And our instructor, who is a brilliant man, had understand and taught these things for many years, understood it himself because he lost his 12-year-old son to brain cancer. And so he just understood and knew how to teach. And really, it's more about giving people freedom. And he would say, in this hospital, because it's not true in all hospitals, in this hospital, we allow the full expression of sorrow during a crisis. And so what we do as chaplains, sometimes we're bored just trying to manage, excuse me, can you stay on this side of the room so that other people can use this side of the waiting room? Excuse me, can we close the door behind you? Because as people are experiencing great crisis and loved ones dying before their eyes, it can get really loud. The groanings and the wailings and the weepings can get pretty loud. But we're not going to go, shh, you're too loud, you're disturbing people. We're not going to do that. because we're given free expression. That's what God is saying here, folks, in the book of Psalms. He's saying, be honest with me. Be yourself, be honest. Because it's in that the bottom of the pit. That's when my hope starts changing things. That's when I ignite your faith. It's supernatural faith. And where you're going to look up to heaven, see my hand, grab it, and I'm going to pull you out of this pit of darkness. My light shines greatest in deep, deep darkness. Now, I want to go through one more psalm here in Psalm 69 quickly, and then a concluding psalm that relates to Jesus. Psalm 69, going on, has also now become one of these help, now get them, God, psalms where David the writer is now speaking curses on his enemies. It says this, verse 22, may their table before them become a snare, and when they are in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so they cannot see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation on them, and may your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate. May none dwell in their tents. So he saw this enemy as the enemy of God, and he's just speaking physical judgments, speaking emotional judgments and God's judgment on them, that their camp will be desolate and they would be wiped out, their tents would be wiped out. How do you apply that today as a New Testament believer? And there's a couple things here to help with that. One is we do have an enemy. The devil and his demons, it's a strategic attack on our lives. And what I do when I see the Psalms is when I see this violent vengeance against the enemies, I point that energy toward the devil. Because the scriptures are clear in the New Testament that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against that family member. We're not wrestling against that person at work or whatever the conflict is. We wrestle against principalities and darkness. And so I want to hate evil and demons like David hated his enemies that were his enemies even battled to the point of death. See, the scriptures Jesus taught, and being good Jewish boys, his disciples, you know, when they heard this in Luke chapter 6, verse 27-28, you know, it's one of the verses they didn't forget, and they talked about that night with each other. Did he really say that? Come on. Oh, no. Luke 6, verse 27-28, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And there they were walking in around Israel being oppressed by Roman soldiers who would take advantage of them through their power and oppression. And Jesus saying, love them? Pray for them? You're being oppressed? No, no, we've got to think of a way to overcome and attack them and come in the night and overcome the Roman and get our land back to our people. No, Jesus said, no, even love your enemies and pray for them who actually do mistreat you. So let's not turn David's Psalms into attacks against people. Let's do it attacks against our spiritual battle in heavenlies against principalities and darknesses. Now, I want to go to one more psalm to close, and this one is about Jesus. And what's happening here is Jesus is a good Jewish boy. He learned the scriptures early, talking about, I must be about my Father's business. These are scriptures that they would talk about. And Jesus at the age of 12 was recognized as, how does he speak like a man and how a learned, wise? I mean, he's only 12 and he's got wisdom beyond his years. And these are scriptures that they would talk and discuss. How many times did his family around the dinner table read or recite Psalm 22? How often was it read in synagogue on Saturdays on their Sabbaths? And he heard the words of Psalm 22 and go, that's about me. This psalm is a prophetic psalm. And it lists at least 11 or more verses that speak specifically to the suffering of Jesus, being mocked, being ridiculed, the crucifixion, all that happens there. There's a handful David was writing it. They didn't even have crucifixion back then. The Romans hadn't invented it yet. It's a prophetic psalm speaking about what the Messiah, Jesus, and here's Jesus. Every year as he hears that psalm being read and him reciting and learning it. Lord, Father, that's me, isn't it? This is going to happen to me, isn't it? I want to jump to verse 16 of this psalm. It says, "For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots." And so there he is. He's growing up in a Roman Empire press, and he's seeing crucifixions and Jewish people's hands being pierced and fierce being pierced. He goes, Psalm 22, right, Father? That's me. And then there he is. The suffering begins. And he sees the mocking that Psalm 22 talked about and the enemy surrounding him and him trapping him. And he sees it and he feels this. And perhaps under his breath, he was reciting Psalm 22. Because there's only one psalm that can relate to him and his emotions on that day. On that night of being alone. And that is one of the things he realizes. Oh God, I'm not alone. My Father knows exactly what I'm going through. You'll find that when these songs restore your soul, that you're not alone. God is with you in the entrappings you're in. Remember, the full expression of our emotions, no matter how raw, is the opening to tonight's supernatural hope and faith. And so I can just imagine Jesus seeing Psalm 22 unfold. And why don't you guys go ahead and come on up and because I'm going to close soon. And he's seeing this happening before him. This is just like it says in Psalm 22. They just cast my lots. I'm on the cross. I'm hanging here. And they're just casting lots for my garments. And then at some point, only Jesus understands this emotion. But going back up to verse 1, how the psalm actually starts. Verse 1 and 2, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. So there he is. He is now on the cross taking on your sin, my sin, Stephen Riley's sin. He didn't sin at all, but he's being judged as his body is taking on and bearing our sins on him. And for the first time in his whole existence, but if we're talking about him as being the Son of Man for 33 years, he's having the emotion of being distant and separate from his Father because sin is coming on him. And he's starting to feel that the wages of sin is death. And death is starting to creep in on him. And he's like, I don't know what this feeling is like, this emotion is like. I've been dug down in a pit. I don't know if I can see out of it. So was Psalm 22, verse 1, was that Jesus just reciting the psalm that he knew as a boy? Praying scriptures. Repeating the scriptures, saying and applying it to his life. And he said, honestly, my God, why have you forsaken me? But if you read verse 3 and 4, it says this. yet you are holy. O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. So though he spoke, my God, why have you forsaken me? But under his breath, perhaps he was citing verse 3 and 4 and the other verses in that psalm. That though I don't feel close to God, in fact, I'm feeling his judgment, the wrath of God on me. Though that death is coming over me. And it's not from my life. I'm an innocent slain lamb. But God is still holy. God's still on the throne. He has not changed. And my loyalty is set on serving Jesus Christ despite the suffering I'm going through. He is holy. And I'm going to keep praising him. As our nation, that's what we're called to do. We're people of praise. I'm going to keep praising him. And that I'm going to keep trusting him. I have no feeling, no ounce of emotion to help me to trust him. But I confess, verse 4, that in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. So somehow, some way, I have trust that God is going to deliver me from this death. And that's where our hope comes from, right? Because Jesus stayed obedient despite the judgment and wrath on his body. And therefore, his obedience, he was able to receive the reward of the resurrection over death. He was able to receive the reward of obedience, and that's victory over death and all sin. That no matter what's going on in our life and our past, we have his victory. Can we just stand and let's just praise him some more? Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you. You allow us to be honest before you. You allow us to be brutally honest about the depths of our sorrows and despair. But Lord God, thank you. That's perfect ground. That's fertile ground for you to ignite hope and faith. Lord God, that as the psalmist would bring us back our eyes onto the throne, onto the hope and faith of Christ, Lord, right now we do that. Whatever is oppressing you, whatever is holding you back and holding you down, be honest with God with that. But turn your eyes to the one who's greater, who in the past has delivered you and will deliver you again. Let's take a few moments before I dismiss you in a blessing. Let's just worship him and praise him and listen to the Holy Spirit right now. You'll never understand my praise.